I want to talk to you today about the blessings of influence, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there's Bibles in the pews. You're going to find us on page 1172. We are in a series. I believe this is our fourth in a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we'll be. I've come to believe through my life that influence is probably one of the most important things we can possibly do when we're on this earth, is influence other people. And I'm not talking about doing this in just any old way, but to influence them in a way that is intentional. Like, I'm thinking about how I can influence this person. And in a way that brings about an eternal difference. A difference that millennias and millennia, what's the plural millennia? The thousands and thousands of years from now, in eternity, you'll remember, wow, that person influenced me, I influenced that person, and it's made a difference. I want to suggest to you today that making an influence, having an influence in someone's life, can be a really beautiful experience. It can be a great thing. There are a lot of things that God has really blessed me with the opportunity to do, and a lot of things that I've been able to do. And I would say influence is one of my favorite things. I'll talk to you about that in a few moments. But I want to say to you that you hear people say things like, I love to ride my motorcycle, and that's a good thing. Or I love to cook, or I love to hunt, or I love to sew, or I love to quilt, or I love to fish. And all of those are good things. But I would say to you that the thing that makes me feel the most alive is influencing another person for Jesus Christ. And by that, I'm not necessarily talking about leading them to salvation in Christ, although that is a wonderful experience. But having any kind of an interaction with them that results in life change, of an eternal nature, wow, that's awesome. And when I say that to you, I don't say that to you as somebody who, you know, well, my life is pretty boring. After all, I live in a little town with 2.5 stoplights. I guess influencing people would be the most interesting thing you could possibly do, Pastor Steve. But I think to myself, I've lived a pretty rich life. I mean, I feel like God has really, really blessed me. I've had a couple of adventures. I rode a motorcycle to Canada. I don't know if I ever told you about that. That was great. Going up to Canada, getting a flat tire, sleeping in the forest, pushing the motorcycle for 7 miles. I've lived a rich life in that respect. I've caught walleye north of North Bay. Never realized how cool that was. My dad would put me in there, and I was such a hyperactive kid. He'd sit me in that boat and say, just leave that alone, and when it bends, start to reel it in. And wow, what a cool thing to do, you know? I've hunted. I've taken game. I've done a lot of cool things. I've traveled. I was just counting as I'm talking to some of my peers. I've been in South America multiple times in multiple countries. I've been in Europe multiple times in multiple countries. I've gone to Israel twice. I've been to Russia. I've been to Turkey. I'm not saying that influence is one of the most wonderful things in the world to do from the perspective of someone who's never done anything. I've really been blessed to do a boatload of things. But my favorite thing in the world to do is influence another person for Jesus Christ. There is nothing that gets me more excited than that. Now, all of us like to influence people. It's just part of who we are. You know, the grandmother who sits down with her granddaughter and tries to teach her to do a little bit of handcrafts with some fabric maybe and some thread, she is working to influence her in one of grandma's passions. Or the dad who, and this is me, who actually gets down on his knees in front of the television set with a remote control and a VCR tape, the VHS tape in there, and presses pause and play while his little girl, who's only this tall, is looking at it so that Esther would understand a first down from a second down from a third down from a fourth down. I worked hard to influence both my kids to love football. It is what we do. Influence is important. A teacher who notices a strength in literature or in artwork or in mechanics, or in mathematics, and says, wow, I can't let this kid go without trying to influence him or her in this direction. Influencing in a positive way always brings joy. And the scripture bears that out. In fact, today's passage bears that out in 1 Thessalonians 2. So follow along as I read just these 6 verses or so aloud, starting in verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, just remember the history. Paul is what we would think of traditionally as a missionary. He has traveled up through Asia Minor to the north of the Aegean Sea, between Turkey and Greece there, up on the north there, and he visited a town city called Thessalonica. Now he's writing to them, and he's saying, while we were separate from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Now he's going to tell them why he wanted to see them. Verse 19. For what is our hope? Our joy? Or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be upset, unsettled by these trials. Now, I really want to key in on a couple of verses there. It's verses 19 and 20 where he says, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is a crown in which we glory or will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's you. You, people in Thessalonica. You are that. I want to kind of focus on those verses, but before we talk about them in any detail, I want to suggest to you that two-way influence is an essential part of any meaningful relationship. Do you understand that? You can't really have a meaningful relationship in which there is no influence. And that influence, in order for that relationship to be meaningful, it has to flow in both directions. My wife and I have a meaningful relationship for a number of reasons. One is that she influences me, and you can thank Jesus for that. And I influence her, and you can thank Jesus for that. The relationships I think of that have been one-way relationships maybe have been in a university setting where a professor just stood up and read his notes and then left the classroom. That was a relationship that got me through the material and through the class, but is not a relationship that was really meaningful. On the other hand, that teacher who spent time talking to you and listening to you and interacting with you, he would say, that's a meaningful relationship. All meaningful relationships have a two-way interaction. It goes both ways. And you cannot help but influence people that you have any relationship with. It's kind of like, it's really called the law of observation in science. Let's say you have a beaker of water and you want to know how hot that water is, and you've heated it with a Bunsen burner, so it's just under boiling. It's 98 degrees Celsius, or about there. You really want to know exactly what it is. So you pick up the glass thermometer and you slip it in there and you measure the temperature. Did you get the actual temperature that it was? You didn't. Because as soon as you took that 28 degree thermometer from the desk and put it into that 98 degree beaker of water, you cooled it and you changed it. You influenced it just by measuring it. Anytime you interact with anything, you are influencing that. It's almost like a butterfly effect where, you know, a butterfly flaps its wings in Japan and it rains at Mahaffey, you know? Influence is all around us and we all engage in it. If you are a Christian, you have a relationship with God through Jesus, and in that relationship, you want him to influence you. You open your Bible, you read, you say, God, speak to my heart. I hope you don't open your Bible and read so you can win a theological debate. You open your Bible because you want to hear from the Spirit of God. Change my heart, God. Influence me. You go to your small group, your whether it's 20-somethings or another group that won't go for sushi, and you go for the food, you go for the donuts, the cookies, you go for your friends, you want to see how things are going, you need to have a prayer, you want someone to pray about, but you also go because you want the Spirit of God to influence your life. I am here because I want to hear from Jesus. I want you, God, to influence me. Or you come to a sermon. And you say, man, God, if you would just... And Jim prayed it. When he prayed, he said, God, use the pastor. Wow, how humbling is that? Use his lips to speak to our hearts. You look for influence from God all the time. What you might not think about is that he is receptive to influence from you.
Oh?
Really? God is open to influence from me? Yeah, have you ever heard the phrase, prayer moves the hands of God? I mean, why do we pray? Why do you walk up to me and hand me a slip of paper and say, Pastor Steve, would you put this on a prayer list? I'm having surgery. And the answer to that question is because we believe that we can influence God. That when we speak to him, he responds. People that don't believe that, people who are like highly reformed people, who think God will never respond, change, or anything like that. I mean, he's changed us in his character and in his nature, but I think of Jonah 3:10. Here's the book of Jonah. 40 days, yet Nineveh will be destroyed. And in chapter 3, I believe it's verse 10, it says words like these. And the Lord relented and did not bring the destruction he had promised upon the Ninevites. You can influence God. Influence is a beautiful thing in any relationship, and it's an important part of any relationship. We influence God. He influences us. He wants us to influence one another. He wants us to have an influence on one another. The question is never, will I exert any influence? You can't say, and how many times have you seen maybe an NBA star, an NFL star, somebody in front of a microphone, and he says, I didn't sign up to be a role model. Tough. You cannot not influence other people. The question really is, how will you influence them? What kind of influence will you have on your friends at school? What kind of influence will you have on your wife, on your husband? What kind of influence will you have on your neighbor, on the people in your small group, on the people in your church, on the people that you work with? What kind of influence are you going to have? And you might say, well, I want to influence other people towards success. That sounds like a good humanist goal, right? If you're a teacher, you might say that. I want my students to be successful. And I can understand that. I think that's a good thing, but it does get a little tricky when you become a little philosophical about that, because how do you measure success? I mean, is success having a 2008 Tahoe with 110,000 miles on it? Because I've reached the top, if that's the case. You know? Or is success having your own business? Or is success just being a good mom? I mean, what metric do we use to determine what is success? I think there are a lot of people who went to their graves gravely dissatisfied with their life, whom we would regard as having been successful. So it just becomes a little difficult when you think, I want to influence people towards success, because what is that? Or you might say, I want to influence people toward happiness, and that really seems to be what everybody thinks about. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you're thinking, just so you're happy. And I said in the early service, I guess that is a constitutional right. All men are created equal, and in their pursuit of happiness there. And one of those historian nerds, do you know what I mean? They told me it's not in the Constitution, it's in the Declaration of Independence. But it's there, right? The pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness really becomes like, that's what we all should go for. But let me ask this question. Is my happiness really the most important thing that I can pursue in these years I have on earth? Isn't there something more? Isn't there something more important than whether Pastor Steve is happy? Isn't there something, some higher purpose to which I am called than my own self-centered happiness? Yeah, I don't know that I want to influence people just so they can be happy. Sometimes we get kind of like, well, I'll influence people so they can make a difference. And now we're starting to get on something. Making a difference, that's cool. We revel in that. We enjoy making a difference. But then what kind of difference? A difference so they can be happy? Well, I feel like I'm in a squirrel's cage there, right? Back to where I was. The bad news is, in many instances, you can't discern how you should influence others. The good news is that you can't go wrong when you influence others toward Jesus Christ. Whenever your influence in their lives points them toward God, then you're on the right track. And that is a good, good thing. Connection with your Creator. Something everyone longs for. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you can influence people for God better. You should influence people for God. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5. And, you know, he's beginning the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he just finished up the Beatitudes. That was kind of fun. And then he says these words. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Theologians like to talk, Bible scholars like to talk about, what does that mean? Because salt, that makes things more palpable. Okay, you make the planet taste better. Maybe that's it. Or the people, at least, taste better. Of course, salt in ancient days was a preservative. Oh, you're preserving the planet. That's it. I don't know. Is it taste? Is it preservation? Is it both? I don't know, but I do know this. It's influence. Do you hear that? It is influence. And so Jesus, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things he says is you're supposed to influence the earth. He says you're the light of the world. You are. Your job is to influence. That's why I put you here. Let your light shine before men. Why? So that you can influence them, that when they see your good deeds, they'll be influenced toward your Father in heaven. Now praise your Father in heaven. Influence for Jesus. It is something that it makes life meaningful. It makes life worth living. This text speaks a little bit and talks about how influencing other people actually doesn't just benefit them, but it benefits the one who is doing the influencing. Do you get that? Influencing others blesses the one doing the influence. When you influence someone for Christ, you definitely bless them. But look at verse 19. You were wondering, is he ever going to get back to the text? Yes, he is. Look at verse 19. It says, "For what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Okay, so the people in Thessalonica were Paul's hope. They were his joy. They were his glory, his honor, the crown in which he gloried. How come? Was it because they were fishing buddies? I really love going to my church. There's a bunch of us that fish together. Is that what it was? I don't think so. Well, maybe it was because they did a lot of shopping together. I love going to Thessalonica because you guys know where to get the deals down in the Agora. Maybe that's why he loved them so. No, you know better than that, right? He loved them because he had had an opportunity to influence their lives. And that gave him hope. That gave him joy. That even gave him a sense of honor. It's true. The people you influence for Jesus, those are people who bring you hope. They give you hope when you do it. Verse 19, what is our hope? You are the people I get to influence for Jesus. It gives you hope in a sense of effectiveness. Like that what you're doing is actually effective and that your life matters and that you actually can make a difference. Wow, when I see Brian Smeal working at Mahaffey Camp, preaching every Sunday morning at Brookville, helping a church that was struggling to begin to grow. When I see that happen, I think, man, I had a little bit of an influence in his life. I was writing a sermon in the Welcome Center, and he was sitting right next to me. And I said, I'm writing a sermon about influence. Did anybody influence you toward ministry? If you know Brian, you know what he said. Well, not you. And we laughed together. And he said, yeah, you did. I got to tell you, it gives me such a sense of hope that what I'm doing is worthwhile. That what we're doing is worthwhile. What you are doing is worthwhile. And it gives you a sense of hope that what Christ is doing in lives is effective. Whenever you influence someone, it gives you hope that you can influence people in the next place. So when the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica and he influenced those people, he knew, man, when I go to Berea, I'll bet I can do this again. And when I go to Athens, I'll bet God will allow us to do this again. It gives you hope that God can have the victory through what you're doing. And that's a blessing. Seeing the work of God in people you've influenced gives you hope. And second, it's right in the text, it gives you joy. It gives you a sense of joy. It's right in verse 19. What is our hope? Our joy, or the crown, right? And then in verse 20, he says, you are our glory and our joy. When you influence people for Christ, you experience great joy. Now, I want to say, this only happens if you love people. Okay? I do see that in our world, there is almost this disease, this misanthropic kind of disease, where a lot of times the more we're around people, the more we like our dog. You know? And I understand that. You understand that, right? But if you allow that feeling to take root in your life, it will be really hard for you to get any joy out of influencing people for Christ. In order for you to have joy in influencing people, you are going to have to choose to love them. And you're going to have to make it just kind of the song of your soul. I love people. I love people. And when you do that, then when you influence them, it's a beautiful thing. You know that when you don't love people, when you have that kind of thing, man, I can't imagine anyone ever saying this, but the more I'm around people, the more I like my cat. Who likes cats? I don't get that. But when you do have that mentality, the more I'm around people, the more I love my animals, that mentality classifies you a lot less like Jesus and a lot more like Satan. Because he is misanthropic. Satan hates people. He wants to enslave them. He wants to captivate them and hold them to bitterness. He wants to fill them with resentment and guilt and shame and make them miserable with all his might because he hates them and he wants to push them down. This is the enemy's desire. And it's not because humans are special, except that Jesus loves us and he hates Jesus. So we kind of get the wake of that hatred in our own life. But Jesus, on the other hand, he loves people. He wants them to be free. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 8, and he speaks to this group. He replies, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. No slave has a permanent place in the family, but a son. A son belongs to it forever. And if the son," Jesus is saying, "if I," Jesus is saying, "set you free, you'll be free indeed." Jesus loves people. He wants to set them free. We love people. We want to set them free. And when we do that, when we see them as becoming sons and daughters of God in the family forever, it brings us great joy. In fact, Jesus says it this way. He says, "I tell you the truth, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than a whole bunch of righteous people that don't need to repent." It brings joy when you see people whose lives you've influenced change. It's a beautiful thing to have influence. Seeing God work in people that you have influenced gives you hope for others. Seeing God work in people that you have influenced gives you joy, seeing their liberation. And seeing God work in people that you've influenced brings you honor. That might seem like an odd thing to say, like, wait, am I supposed to get honor? I thought I was a Christian. I'm not looking for that. I just want you to look at verse 20 and 21, or 19 and 20 once more. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes?" You give a person a crown in order to bestow honor upon them. That is why you give them a crown. "Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory." There it is, honor and our joy. The crown in which we will glory, that's the people we've influenced. Our glory, that's the people we've influenced. When we influence others, we set ourselves up to receive honor, and it's a good kind of honor that we receive. Let me take a moment to talk to you about that. It is an honor to serve the King of Kings. It is a powerful honor to serve him. When I do a funeral service, generally speaking, someone will come to me and they will say, "Pastor, that was a fine service. Thank you for doing that." And almost always my response to that is, "It was an honor to serve your family in this way." Now, I would say it was an honor to do this funeral if I was burying a saint or a scoundrel. I would still say it is an honor to serve your family in this way. Because when I am serving their family in this way, I am serving Jesus. When you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And there is no greater honor than to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When God calls you to serve him, you would be crazy not to do that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, is said to have said this sentence, "If God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king." Get the point? 100 years later, a guy named Jordan Grooms is reported to have said, "If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king." And then very recently, like right now, a guy named Steve Shields said, "If God calls you to do anything, don't miss the honor. Do it." It is an honor higher than anything else to do what the King of Kings has asked you to do. Do it. It is an honor higher than anything else to do what the King of Kings has asked you to do. There are certain things in this world that God has for you to do, and it is an honor for you to have been asked to do them and to carry them out. To Jesus. It's an honor. It's kind of interesting. interesting because it's an honor we get to, in this passage, back to Jesus. It speaks of that crown that we will receive. It's kind of an interesting thing. In this whole passage, it speaks of that glorious in the presence of our Lord. Crown. And I think that we will receive and think of a contemporary about in the presence of our in the early service. A little music group called Enter. And says, and when I think of that, it makes crowns. She said, no, I think most of you. I went to a crown somewhere along the way. We start and run some of this. But it comes from something right here. Travel space. My jeans were by. She tapped her foot over talking about Jesus and Jesus or Christian service. And Wendy says, crowns, you think about, well, where do they get that? She said, I went to the James. And it says in the King James, Sir Crown and Rose, four talents, we were happy at Friends of Earth, Bell, Funker, Snap, and I told him, Jean, or were I put on radio, three, and then said, oh, we're so little. We're in chapter 4, it's talking about before the throne, saying, this is about how hard to cast in spells. No. And it's something to do, huh? Or it says in fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship for him that liveth forever and ever, and cast treasure they are and were created. Now, I know that's not about you and me, because the honor cast for the for 24 except for this one, air for not cultural anymore. It is one on the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Important that I mean, because I know that sometimes people feel like, well, that's up to the pastor, right? Yeah, a specific area of influence. And indeed, pastors, missionaries, we have a wide scope of influence that one else. That junior high student. And confess your sins to me, and I'll ask Jesus if he can forgive you for that, and then you can get forgiven. You are a priest who can go before God through the blood of Jesus Christ and confess your sins that way. And that's good. It comes from a number of passages, but one of them is in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. So we're all priests. That's good. But let me tell you, he didn't make you priests to save you gas so you didn't have to go into church to confess your sins. That wasn't his objective. His objective in making us a nation of priests was so that we could have influence. Because the remainder of that verse says, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if you're declaring that, you're declaring it so people can hear it, so they can be influenced. Who can be an influence? We all can be influencers. You are an influencer. There are people in your circle that you can shine the light on in really cool ways. Now, early in my Christian life, I felt like being an influence or this call, and it was never phrased as in that manner. You know, here's how it was phrased in my Christian life. You need to get out there and witness. Go out there and get your friends saved. You need to be telling people about Jesus. You know, let's go door to door. Knock, knock, knock. Hey, would you like to hear the four spiritual laws? Yeah, you know, let's go get a bunch of people. Be a soul winner. You got to be a soul winner. That's kind of how it was presented to me as a kid growing up from a variety of different voices. And I believe in all those things, you know, except I'm not really into going door to door. But the rest of it, I am all for that. It really comes down to influence. The way it was presented to me as a kid, though, made it feel like a burden. It made it feel like a hardship. Like, oh, yeah, I got to go win people. Oh, I got to remember to tell people about Jesus. And maybe that's what causes a lot of people to turn off to that. I no longer see it that way. As I have grown in my life, in my faith, I really see it's the coolest thing you can do. I mean, if you want to take your pastor up north of North Bay to catch walleye, I will sit real still in the boat and I will have a blast. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I am saying that when you choose to look for ways to influence people for Jesus, that that brings hope into your life. That the God you serve is real. That the God you serve can change things. That the God you serve can change lives. The God that you worship can make a difference. More than just bringing hope, it brings joy. The joy of seeing someone set free. You know, we have people in this church that were in jail, that found Jesus in jail. And what a joy it is to see them in church on Sunday morning, drug-free, sitting here, married, with kids, loving Jesus. That brings so much joy. And it brings a sense of honor. I'm not really, like, looking for people to say, wow, I really honor Pastor Steve. Maybe I should start calling him Reverend Shields. I don't think I've ever told any of you to call me anything. Maybe Pastor Steve. I'm not looking for that kind of honor, but here's what I'm looking for. This sentence. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And when you choose to naturally be an influence, you receive that kind of honor. You receive that kind of crown. And it's a beautiful thing to receive. What I want to do is just pray that we can be influencers. I want to pray that we would take this to heart, that we would do these things, that we would be these people at Kerwin's Alliance.